I'm going to ask now that we go ahead and get our Bibles and let's stand and let's turn to the first book of 1 Corinthians, the letter of Paul to the church at Corinth, chapter 12. So 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, and we're going to begin in verse number 12. Looking at the body of Christ, with our focus and our concept and our mindset along the lines of partnering together, working together as the body for the purpose of the gospel, as we continue to study the traits of the Christian church. So this will be part one in a two-part series or message on partnering in the Spirit. So let us begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. The Word of God says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our presentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." Let us pray. Dear Father God, this morning we do ask that in this time, God, that you take these simple truths, Lord, with profound consequences, and make them real in our hearts and in the way in which we act together as individuals and as a member of this church and as a member of the universal church, the body of Christ that is worldwide, dear Father. May we seek to please you in all that we do. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. You may be seated this morning. So this morning, we are moving on in our traits and characteristics of the Christian church. This morning we are going to look at the first part of this third trait that we've come to. We've talked about the preaching of the gospel. We've said that as a true church we should be demonstrating grace, the grace of God, a picture of grace, and that there also should be evidenced within the body and within the true church this idea of partnering together in the Spirit for the purpose of the gospel. Now, I found this in Acts 11 when Barnabas goes to Antioch. He sees the church there. If you'll recall, he rejoices over the grace of God that's demonstrated, we said last week. But then what does he do? As he goes on, he realizes that he needs help. And he goes and he gets the Apostle Paul and he brings him back to Antioch. And for a year, they begin to teach and they begin to admonish and they begin to grow the body of Christ there locally in Corinth, in the wisdom and the knowledge of the Lord in the Spirit. And so from that, that's where this partnering in the Spirit, this concept or this trait that I saw in that passage that I want us to look at, and I want to look at it on a twofold if you will, perspective. First, today, I want us to see this partnering together of the body of Christ in the Spirit, in the local church, in the local congregation. And then next week, I want us to see how that partnering in the Spirit looks in the universal or the global or the body of Christ at large, if you will. How do we distinguish and who are we to partner with outside of the body of the local congregation? But the focus of all of the New Testament is not on some blind, unseen, universal church. What I mean is that the only way we can visibly demonstrate what God has called us to do is through the local church. I mean, we are the expression, if you will, of God's initiative towards this fallen world. It's brought about through the area and through the process and through the ministry of the local church. I mean, we're not going to call the universal church in the moment of crisis, in the moment of death. We're not going to try to figure out who it is. We're not incognito. We're not hiding out. We're not behind closed doors. No, we are to be visible. What is this letter? This letter is written as instructions to a local congregation, a body of believers gathered where? At the church or in the area of Corinth. Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. Romans, he's writing to the church in Rome. Galatians, to Galatia, Ephesians. All of these instructions are to local bodies of believers. And so in this concept of partnering and working together, it must first become realized as an individual. You must be born again and brought into the body, as we'll see today. Then that body begins to gather and worship in a local congregation. And then that local congregation partners together with other brothers and sisters and believers around the world for the single purpose of making known the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so that those who are lost and perishing may have life in Him. So that's kind of the broad picture of partnering in the Spirit. So this morning, we're going to look at how you and I, as members of this local body of Good Pine Baptist Church, should be partnering together, and how has God designed the local church for the purpose that we've laid forth in administering and worshiping God through the spread of the gospel. Well, it's through some specific imagery. But before I get into the imagery that Paul addresses here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, I want us to think of other and what are, if you will, the images, descriptions, titles that's given to the church, to the congregation, the body of believers throughout the New Testament. Even in the Old Testament, some of this picture and imagery is still there. But I want us just to focus on a few things that are mentioned specifically in the New Testament. The church, the body of Christ, is described as a flock. We know this is Christ's words in the Gospel of John, familiar passage in chapter 10, 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Christ saying, I'm going to give my life for the sheep. And he says in verse 16, he gathered up those disciples there close to him. That was somewhat the immediately flock around him. But he also says in verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. So Christians, believers in the New Testament are described as a flock. Secondly, they're described as a building. Paul tells us in Ephesians, in Him you are also, in Christ, in Him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Almost an imagery that we are a temple, a housing of the presence and the Spirit of God. Peter tells us, you come to Him, speaking of Christ, who was a living stone. He was rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. And He talking to believers, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. An image of a building, a structure. There's also this imagery of we are a bride. We come to Christ who is our bridegroom. Paul says in Ephesians 5, instructing husbands and wives, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The correlation of wife and bride and Christ's love for the church, that he might sanctify her, his bride, having cleansed her, his bride, is the imagery, by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In Revelation 21, John the Revelator, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as what? As a bride adorned for her husband. So the church and the body and believers are seen in a, let's say, intimate relationship to Christ, and I will suggest also today with one another and the constraints of the local congregation, a family. The body of believers is talked of and presented in this idea of coming together in the family of God. Paul says that in Romans 8, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoptions as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, we're brought in to the family of God. We have been adopted by God, our Father, through Christ the Son, and being brought in by the work of the Spirit. Now we are a family. And Paul, instructing Timothy, says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. So this is this idea that we're a family. And today what we see and what I'm going to focus on this morning is the idea of us as the body. So what's the purpose of looking at all these obvious or these other various demonstrations in the New Testament? I want us to see that the common theme within it is a sense of interdependence, a multiplicity, a variety. For one sheep does not make a fold, right? You just got one, that ain't a fold. A building is not composed of a single element. There's many parts of construction that goes into the building up of a building. There's the foundation, and then there's the skeleton, and then there's the brick and the mortar, and then there's the fine details. The imagery of a family and of this imagery of a bride is a relationship that desires and must be built and founded upon an interconnectedness. So that's kind of all of those things. And ultimately this morning, we're going to focus just on the main one in this passage, the body. But in this partnering together in the Spirit, what I'm telling you is that it requires some cooperation. It requires more than one person. It requires unity. It requires a devotion, if you will. Each one playing their part. Each one giving a contribution in the way in which God has gifted each individually and specifically. Not all give in the same way. Not all have the same gifts. For this imagery of the body is speaking about the gifts that God has given to His bride, to the church. So this is the thought, or the thought and the flow. And what I'm telling us as we think about the local body and the local congregation and partnering together, then next week we expand outside of that of partnering and joining in with the global, universal, all-encompassing church. And then that gives us this idea of what the church is to be, how it is to be one of the traits and characteristics, partnering together, working together, for the sake of the gospel. Now let's take a look at the passage this morning. Let's get into this one particular focus. But I did all of that to say that there is a multitude of different pictures of we as believers in Christ Jesus in these varieties of ways, all signifying a coming together, a uniting for one purpose, that is to make Christ known and to worship God. So let us begin by examining this body. Notice that Paul, as he introduces this in verse number 12, tells us how many bodies, if we want to say, there are. How many? One. There, just as the body is one and has many members. I mean, here I am, whatever this old tabernacle is left down here, this old tent, I feel like I'm wearing out every day, but this is it. This is Brandon Poole. One body, one person, if you will, made up of many members, hands, feet, legs, ears, eyes, nose, mouth. And it says that, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. Now this imagery is now putting Christ as an image and a visual picture of the church, that Christ is the body, and we as being the body in Him, we are one, for verse 13, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, playing on our thought process in Acts 11, no longer Jews or Greeks, no distinguishing, the gospel going forth to all. Paul is saying, there's only one. No longer do we distinguish the circumcised and uncircumcised, the Jew and the non-Jew. No, we are all come together. No longer even socially do we begin to differentiate one another. There's no longer a class of free men and a class of those who are slaved and servants to others. No, there's no distinguishing between slave or free, Jew or Gentile. One. There's just one. One body. All made to drink of one Spirit. The imagery of one Spirit baptizing us into one body is representative of our conversion at the moment that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when faith brings alive the reality of Christ Jesus in our heart, the work of the Spirit that's wrought within us. This baptism is a uniting us into the body of Christ, a union. The baptism of the Spirit, as I have said again and again, is a singular event that happens at the moment of salvation. It is not necessarily evidenced by some supernatural gift or some supernatural work demonstrated in whether it's tongues or anything else. If you have not been baptized, united, brought into the body of Christ, into the church by grace through faith, then you are not in Christ. If you are, if you've believed, if you've had faith, you've been baptized by the Spirit. You've been united with Christ by faith. Notice the imagery here that we have drunk or we've taken in, we've been consumed of the one Spirit. Now, while we may experience times of greater grace demonstrated towards us in the Spirit, times where the Spirit begins to fill our hearts and bring us into a more intimate relationship with God. Yes, there can be multiple points throughout our life where the Spirit, in a way, according to God's own purpose and His own desire, He administers to us to allow us to do and to be. Maybe it's the gift of speaking or having the courage as Stephen the martyr to stand there full of the Spirit, face death for the sake of Christ. Multiple times where the Spirit of God can work supernaturally in us at different moments of our life, but there is only one baptism, and that baptism is the uniting us together into Christ. And what I'm going to show us is to one another. For this baptizing, this combining, this uniting us puts us into this imagery of the body, is what Paul is saying. And he begins to demonstrate it, verse 14, by talking about the members. So there is a unity, there is a singularity to this body, but yet there is a diversity. For this body, though it is one, it is made up of many different members. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. And in verses 15 through 17, he's beginning to illustrate to these, because what seems to be taking place in this letter to the church at Corinth, specifically thinking of gifts, is there were some who appeared to have a greater, more visible gift. Let's just say it was the gift of healing. a supernatural gift, that they had the ability. And I believe these gifts were early on in the church to establish the church for a specific purpose. We notice that towards even the end of the lives of the apostles that it seems as though the supernatural, powerful demonstrations of the Spirit after they had concealed and, if you will, inaugurated the church seemed to not be to the same extent as time went on, because we hear of Paul making reference to those who were sick and was at the point of death, and God gave His ability to heal him through God's grace and mercy that he was prayed for, yes, but what I'm saying is, at this time, there just seemed to be those who had a special gift, whatever it may be. Let's look at today's time. Well, man, he's got a beautiful voice. Somebody who can sing. God's given him the gift of singing, strutting it down there like a crowing rooster, man, just cock of the walk. And it seemed as though there were members of the body who said, my spiritual gift is more important than yours, and I take priority. And then he had some over there, look at all his talent. God's given him this and God's given him that. I'm just this little thing over here. I don't even know what I am. I don't even know if I'm important in the body. And so what Paul's addressing, he's taking that little atmosphere and he's saying, there's some of you out there who are thinking, man, I'm nothing. I'm just a small member of this little body. I'm not a part of the body. There's nothing in me that's special. There's nothing in me that God can use and can demonstrate. And then here we have this imagery, verse 15. I'm not a hand. I don't belong to the body in that way. If the foot should say this, and then the ear says, but you know, I'm not an eye. I can't see. I'm not a part of the body. But then Paul makes the point, well, if the whole body were an eye, you wouldn't be able to hear nothing. And if the whole body were an ear, you wouldn't be able to smell nothing. But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as God has chose. God has demonstrated and given a specific gift to each member. And I'm talking individual now. Let's not get too caught up. God has blessed each one of you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in this body of Christ, whether it be here in this congregation, a member here, or if at this point you're just a member of the body at large, God has given you a specific gift, a specific purpose. And it is somewhat your responsibility to figure out what that is. You ought to be able to identify yourself as one who's maybe gifted in teaching, or one who's maybe just gifted in service, gifted in doing those things behind the scenes, not needing to be patted upon the back. What I'm telling us is that just as each member of this physical body, I mean, we got a hand and that thing's good, but boy, two's better, ain't it? I mean, man, you can do more with it. You break it on down. Ever bummed a finger, son? It just makes it hard to do anything. It doesn't have the same function. Well, yeah, you got nine other fingers. I know, but that one was handy. This is what I'm wanting us to begin to think now, of this interconnectedness, this partnering together, that this hand can't all of a sudden say, I'm better than you, or this one say, I'm weaker than you. I mean, I'm right-handed. Or a foot or a leg. And sometimes we like to put more emphasis on that that's more visible. That's what Paul's kind of getting to towards the end of this argument. Well, you know, there's those more, you know, more honorable parts of the body, and there's those that are unpresentable. I mean, there's things that we do in modesty. And just to try to summarize that concept, I mean, basically he's saying that it's not always the visible parts that are the most prominent or most important. We'll just put it in those terms. Meaning our vital organs aren't even visible outside. Now, yeah, we've got technology. We can go in there and look around. Surgeon can go in there and cut us open like a gutted hog, and he can take a look. But there are vital parts of this physical body that is never seen to the naked eye. And one might think, boy, his mouth sure works good. That thing, he's got the gift of gab. It's visible. What you smiling for, Braden? He's got a little bit of that gab. He talks a lot like his daddy. But they might not think about my heart, my brain, other parts that are hidden from the eye, but without them, this body's worthless. It's not functional. Kind of the imagery. The importance, the significance of every single member, whether it's a little pinky or a fingernail, an eyelash. I'm just trying to, just to get our mindset around this. Everything that God has designed in this physical body is designed by His divine purpose, His omniscience and all-knowing perfection. He's created us. I mean, the body is fascinating, down to the cellular level, molecules, chemical reactions that we never even contemplate. The exchange of gases as we breathe in and as we breathe out. Down on the micro level. But in the same way, this body of believers has been designed for that very purpose. Not that the lungs are more important than the heart, or the eyes more than the ears, or any of this other, but each of them designed for the purpose of coming together as one. Diversity, complexity, yet simplicity in one body. So we have this concept of all coming together. This is the idea that Christ even prays in that high priestly prayer in John 17, speaking of this being brought together as one. Christ praying to the Father, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, and me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Verse 23 of chapter 17 of John. "I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you loved me." Unity. Coming together. Paul was trying to again address this because there had been divisions in this church in the first chapter of this same letter. "It's been reported to me," Paul says, "by Chloe's people, that there's quarreling among you, my brothers." I mean that each one of you says, "I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to listen to him, I'm going to listen to him." Is Christ divided? That's what Paul says. No! Christ is not divided. You weren't baptized in the name of Paul or Peter or Apollos. No, we've been brought together as the body of Christ. We've been united, baptized. The Spirit of God has come and made in us something new. This is who we are to be. And these gifts are laid out, if you'd like to go back and look in the opening portion of chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. I'm not going to take the time, but if you wanted us to know and see what are some of the disputes and some of the divisions and some of the gifts that are being laid out, they are there. But the point is, there are many gifts, but one Spirit with one purpose, one body to edify the one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that each member is indispensable. Neither can be disconnected from the other and be sustained. The eye cannot say, "I have no need of you," or the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." No one is given the liberty in the body of Christ to say, "You are dispensable to me." That's foreign to the testimony of Scripture. There are parts that seem weaker, and there are parts that may seem more vulnerable, and then there are parts that are stronger and more visible. But we can't begin to be those who dissect, listen to my terminology, dissect, dismantle, begin to pull apart what God has joined together. That's not our purpose of the church as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. One writer says this: the whole of this illustration is meant to show that rich and poor, great and small, high and low, gifted and ungifted, have all their own separate and indispensable functions. And no class of Christians can wisely disparage or belittle or put down or forego to the aid derived from other and different classes. Meaning none can sit there and say, I have no need of you, or your gifts are not beneficial to me. If there is a sense that as we come together, we should be undivided. And I want to close with how Paul draws this imagery out. Verse 25. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Paul was saying this in Romans 12, if you were listening. Do not esteem yourself as higher than another, more worthy of honor than another, but come together and care for one another. Verse 26, if one member suffers, then all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. A true church who's truly partnering together, when there's a joy and there's excitement, they rejoice together. May think to little Carter being born recently, another little addition, maybe a little Miriam Grace. A new little child is brought into the world and brought into our family, and we rejoice. We rejoice together. But then there are times of difficulties. There are times when there is an injury in the body. There is a death. There's a problem that comes up that arises. One member hurts. We're all called to hurt together. We sing and rejoice together. We cry and we mourn together. For we are one. No longer is it my life and your life and my wants and your wants. No, we have a singleness and purpose. All with our own unique characteristics. All given to us by God's grace. But we are called to come together as one, partnering, being interconnected, interdependent upon one another. This is what the church, the body, is to look like. It's what it is to look like. So I close with these simple applications. First, to be a true Christian church, we must understand that we are one body. Other places in the Scripture, who is the head? Christ. We look to Christ as the head. He's the, if you will, the focal point, the centerpiece. He is the brain, if you will, by which everything works. I mean, He is the moving, driving force is Christ. But He is distributed to each of us as members, as partners in the Spirit, to work together in this local body and in this congregation for the sake of the gospel. So we must understand that there's one body, and we must understand that though there is one body, that we must recognize the diversity that God has blessed us with in a variety of members with a variety of specialized Spirit-given gifts. We cannot expect to look at every single member and expect the same thing out of them. All of us are at different forms and developments, whether it's age or spiritual wisdom and our understanding. For those who are more learned or those who are more seasoned, those who have been a Christian for a longer period of time, don't go turning your nose up to the newborn Christian who still stumbles and falls. And the newborn shouldn't look at the seasoned veteran as somehow old and don't know anything. One says, I don't need him, and the other says, I don't need you either. No. There are some older, some younger, some in between, some with more visible gifts, others with more secret or more hidden or more non-public, if you will, gifts of the Spirit, yet all uniquely designed by God to build and edify His church for His glory. So finally, may we seek to come together as the body and as the family, as the bride, as the building, as the flock. Come together as one. Let us not see others as dispensable. Instead, may each of us seek to esteem our brothers and sisters higher than ourselves with humility, remembering that we are all partakers of the same grace through the same Spirit for the same purpose, to magnify God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if each of us evaluate ourselves, if the hand and the fingers and the legs and the feet, if we all begin to say, you know what? This is my purpose. This is my job. This is what God's given it to me. I'm not this and I'm not that. But by George, I'm going to be the best hand that I can be. I'm going to be the best foot. I'm going to be the best whatever. Not seeking to be somewhat exalted over the other, but I'm going to pull my weight. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to come. I'm going to unite myself. I'm going to plug in. For when one member is missing, physically, can you live without an arm, without an eye, without an ear? Yeah, you can. And all, I think, pain and suffering and all of this that we find ourselves in our world is the result of sin. And yes, I know that there, well, I've seen people live without an arm, brother, yeah. And God has sometimes graced some of them to be some of the most joyous and uplifting people. But I know in listening to testimony after testimony, it doesn't mean that they don't have times of bitterness and times of hurt and times of sorrow because they cannot do what they once enjoyed. And the illustration I'm simply making as I close, that we might can make it without a member, but we're not going to reach our full potential. We're not going to be what God would have us to be, and we shouldn't be out there seeking to figure out which member we want and which member we don't. God has made all of us unique for a unique purpose. So let us come together, learn together, love together, hurt together. But let us partner together in the Spirit so that others can look at this church. I don't know much, but they love each other. When one of them's hurting, man, they're all there together. That's what I want us to be, because that's what Christ has called us to be. I'm going to ask Miss Linda to come and play softly this morning as I lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll have a time of reflection. Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, God, we do come today thanking You for Your many blessings. God, thanking You for this imagery that You've given us in the Scriptures that show us who we are to be. God, how each one of us as individual members have been united to Christ, our head, through the work of the Spirit. We've all been brought into one body. And Lord, it's my prayer in this local congregation, in this local body, that we would seek, Lord, to be the best members that we can. Forsaking sin, seeking righteousness, growing in the knowledge and wisdom of the Lord, growing in humility, eliminating pride, helping one another, caring for one another, for that's what You've called us to be. Lord, we love You today and we thank You. It's in Christ Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.